Love the children of God, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. We're preaching serially through the Gospel of Matthew, and we've come to chapter 9. This morning's text will be verses 9 through 13. Jesus is here calling his disciples, and one of the ones that he calls is the author of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew himself. You know the word of our God. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Lord, we see this glorious passage. It confounds your enemies, but it is one that brings great comfort to your children. We pray now that you would again send forth your Holy Spirit and your light and your truth. May it in every way, Lord, edify your people that we might see once again the glory of our Redeemer and our desperate need for a Savior. We bless you for calling sinners. We bless you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. And now, Lord, you are all our glory. Glorify yourself in this reading and in this preaching. We pray it in your glorious name. Amen. Please be seated. It's one of those well-known adages that a man may be known by the company he keeps. Generally speaking, for who would fault a mother, for instance, who if she continued to love her son that had been wayward and in fact perhaps been convicted of a very violent crime and had been imprisoned? The love of a mother is renowned. And she will accept that son even into the house in the hopes of his improvement, in the hopes that she can be of some help to him because his life has become very, very troubled and miserable. Generally speaking, a person may know, be a judge of character by the company he keeps. We see here a passage that absolutely shatters that. If ever the lion dwelt with the lamb, it was in the ark of Noah. And if ever the lion will dwell with the lamb at peace, it'll be in the church. And our God is a lion. Our God is infinitely righteous. Our God is infinitely good. And he is light. And we, on the other hand, fallen sons of Adam, by our own rebellious choice, have made ourselves darkness, have made ourselves sinful, fallen. And we, my friends, are not of a nature that is compatible to God, to his inner circle of our own nature. And so when we see the blessed Son of God going forth as he is here in his among his family, the Jews, we must stop and wonder. We can't let the familiarity of the Gospels rob us of the wonder and the suspense and the joy. We need to maybe identify a little bit more with the Pharisees because they were confounded. And I would venture to guess today, if you, upon reading the newspaper or some magazine, some article of some person you before respected, but he keeps keeping company with people that are questionable, wouldn't you also land in the spot of the Pharisees? Why does he do this? At least prompt the question before you pronounce judgment on the man that you can't explain. But we must take a look at what Jesus is doing here. The passage is wonderful again, because Jesus came to save sinners and to call a people unto God, redeeming them from the estate of condemnation and bondage and given them His Spirit and given them liberty to pursue Christ, absolving them of all sin upon their faith in His person. Wonderful, wonderful news. The teaching here is that Jesus calls even great sinners to follow Him. But the self-righteous do not heed Jesus' call. That's the teaching. Jesus calls even great sinners to follow Him, but the self-righteous will not heed Jesus' call. There's 3 points to my sermon this morning. The first is this. Jesus calls great sinners to follow Him. Now, the tax collectors in the days of Jesus were considered notorious public sinners. For a Jew to be a tax collector was pretty much an open admonition that he was going to be helping the enemy. Now, if you take a good look at it, of course, there may be advantages for Herod to place Jews in that collection office. You would think that a Jew would have been more sympathetic to his own people and would cheat them less. Nevertheless, the public had a very bad opinion of tax collectors because, as many public persons, if they're not watched or want to do, they do skimp, they cut corners, and they cheat. They overtax, and they keep some of the money for themselves. Tax collectors were considered notorious public sinners, and they had purposely compromised with Rome. They had to. In other words, just by seeing that Rome was an entity and that the Jews were truly vassals of Rome was something that was just scandalous to the memory of the Jew. That was the reality. But who wants to be reminded of that? And so they had purposely compromised with Rome, or so it was thought. They often cheated the Jews by overtaxing, and they were held in contempt by the public, the Jews. Now, Matthew, the author of this gospel, was a tax collector. Here is a most unlikely follower of the Holy Son of God. But even this tax collector, even this man who purportedly had 2 strikes against him and maybe a foul tip, was not beyond the mercy of God to save. And this is why I think Matthew was included here. Because we may have an idea of what a sinner is, but how far can you go in that direction before the Lord will restore you and receive you to Himself? Jesus called Matthew then as one of the 12. His inner circles, the ones that were really learning in his school to learn the complete teaching of the Lord and then to be trained, have their practicum, as it were, going out, preaching the gospel among the Jews of their day, and then later called the apostles, sending them out to all the parts of the world. In other words, the whole of the progress of his institution, the Christian church, was placed here in the development of these men. And so this was a very, very important decision. You would think that if you were in human resources and you were looking for a spot for a man that was so critical, as the mission was critical enough to save the world, okay, this mission could not fail, that you would take a great amount of time. But here, the Lord Jesus, in His wisdom and in His power, in one word, calls this man, and lo and behold, Matthew gets up and follows. My friends, we see here that no sinner is outside the reach of redemption. No sinner, also once converted, is outside the reach of doing great things in the name of the Lord and pursuing holiness. I'm not saying that you're going to be an apostle. That was the foundation office of the church. We're not talking about that kind of greatness. We're not saying that you're going to be one of the early prophets either. But you can be an instrument in the Lord's hands. And first of all, there is a great deal of glory in knowing the Lord Himself, the Son of God, intimacy with God, the privilege of inner communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that, of course, that doctrine is developed later. For now, just becoming familiar with the person Jesus was a tremendous privilege. And Matthew seized the day. He saw it. He saw the advantages, and he did not look back. My friends, we cannot even overlook great sinners. The best way, my friends, to not overlook, to despise the possibilities of anyone, is remember what the Lord has done for yourself. If you will remember how you came to the Lord, if you will remember how He had mercy on you despite your waywardness, despite your ignorance, despite your rebellion, despite your darkness, despite superstition. Maybe you were even a hypocrite. Maybe the story here is not that the Lord will not save the hypocrite. He saves all hypocrites that believe in Him. In fact, if the better you are in understanding yourself, that you too hold much of your profession in hypocrisy, the better the chance you understand of your true nature. Sin is pervasive across all the personality. But Jesus' salvation is pervasive. His light is pervasive over all the darkness. And so some of us were fornicators and adulterers. Some were violent men, and we were accursed, and thieves, blasphemers. But you were washed. You were changed. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, God could easily have judged Matthew. Jesus could have walked right by that tax station. He could have gone right back, and He would have been most just to do so. But it was the mission that the Father gave Him, to reach out to sinners, and in particular, this man, Matthew. Jesus then, of course, cared for this man that could have easily been overlooked, even by the religious authorities. Jesus would not shun any man. Why? Second point of this preaching. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, my friends, again, the intent is not that Jesus relishes the company of sinful men because they're sinful. There's a difference between going to a bar because you want to meet a friend there and it just has to be a convenient place to meet after work, and going to the bar because you want to drink to excess and riot and tell all sorts of adventurous stories of your youth. There's just two different things, the same circumstances and occasion, but the intent is different. It's not for the sake of the sinful company. Jesus was separate from sinners. He was our high priest. He had to be separate in every way. He was infinitely removed from any darkness, any sin. There was no sin in Him as a man, and there was no sin committed. No guile found upon His lips. No hatred. He was completely holy. But there is the wonder. There is the wonder of the company that He keeps. There is the lion that's lying down with the lamb. There He is assembling His ark and carrying us all forward in peace, which what looks like to be an impossible arrangement. An impossible arrangement. The Holy Son of God with defiled, sinful, dangerously rebellious sinners. But Jesus was friendly to all. And here we have a man who enjoyed society. We saw this first at his first miracle, at Cana. There he was shown to be very welcoming to festivity, and knew something about wine and even the quality of wine in the miracle of the wine casts. So Jesus was a social man. And he enjoyed a good meal, and he enjoyed conversation, and he enjoyed being with these people. Now, there's a difference, my friends. And, you know, I don't know if you've thought about this, and I don't know, I'll take a gamble and even risk saying this, if there should be some unconverted people that are just visiting to see what Christianity is about here, but I will say this. Unconverted people are not so stupid as they cannot see when you're using them in order to grant them a gospel tract. And, of course, in granting them a gospel tract or witnessing to them, you know, you're doing them a great deal of good and you mean well. But if they ever catch a whiff that you are not interested in them there personally, you're doomed. You might as well pack up your bag of tracts and go home. You have got to love the sinner. That's risky. In fact, most of us today would think, well, I'm just not going to do that. But think if the Lord had that mindset. Think if it was the Lord who came to you and saw you black and dead in sins and trespasses. But that's what we were. We were dried bones in the wilderness. We were scattered dried bones, long dried by seasons of drought and sun. decomposition, unclean. And the Lord risks this relationship because the Lord, in this sense, not in the electing sense, because he doesn't elect all sinners, but in the sense that he's benevolent to all, the Lord loves the world and he's the benefactor of all men. And that's why everyone has meals and everyone, you know, of course, when he comes in judgment, he shows his other side, but he is compassionate and good to all his creatures. And so says all the scriptures, but especially the Psalms. And so Jesus, being the Son of God, is going to reflect the very character of God. Jesus is friendly. Here he is reclining at table with sinners, and no little sinners in the eyes of the public. And he was doing this for holy and righteous purposes. First of all, to show the glory of God, but then he was ministering to their needs. And if someone's going to be carried to Zion, they're going to need a leader. If someone's going to follow the Son of God home, they're going to have to get to know him. No one believes in the Lord Jesus. No one comes to faith except by having some knowledge. Now, the Gospels and the Epistles were not yet written. How will these people come to the knowledge sufficient to confide in the Lord Jesus, to place the trust for their eternal soul in this Galilean? They must get to know him. Jesus is a walking Bible. They've got to read him for his person and his works and what he does. And so he avails himself. He's ministering to their very needs and as a physician to the sick, as our text says. Those who are well, they have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I know people go to the physicians now because they want to improve their eye color. And I know they want to gain 5 seconds on their country mile for athletic purposes. People used to go to physicians when they were all sick. It cost money, but we got a lot of money, so we can go to physicians for any number of things. But generally speaking, physicians are there to address an ailment, a deformity, or some lack of health or goodness. Jesus, then, is a physician. He meets and calls you where you are, not where you should be. That's where he picks up our conversation. That's where he gives you his gospel. That's where he shows you his person. Or are we Arminian? Or worse, are we Pelagian? Should we require people to improve themselves before they come to church? Do we really think that that's going to work? This isn't the Boy Scouts. This is the house of God. This is the kingdom of God. And man is dead in sins and trespasses. And so when a dead man comes in here, spiritually speaking, he's going to stink. But you know, we're going to have to risk that. If we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, and we're going to give him the glory for saving our sins and show gratitude, we're going to have to put up with some stench. We're going to have to put up with stench and forgive a lot of people. Because the world is not getting any better with the church just being, as it were, friendly to itself and not being friendly to sinners. Jesus meets you there where you are, not where you should be. And then Jesus doesn't leave you where you should be, where you are. No, he leads you from there. He gives you teaching and he spurs you on into holiness and righteousness. And so he is a leader, but he has to go forward. He has to go backwards before he goes forward. Now, of course, he'll only do that if you're willing. Jesus gives the spur. He gives you something that is not here, that is later revealed in the epistles. Why do some follow and why do some not? Well, it turns out that the Lord has a plan from eternity. He's already called his elect. And in the instant where Jesus pronounces the Lord's, the Matthew's name, tells him to come, there is a grace, a redemptive power that is applied to the soul, which is so powerful that it renews the man instantly and has him irresistibly following the Lord Jesus. Matthew then had some knowledge of the Lord Jesus before he got up and followed him. The rumors about the Lord Jesus were all over. In fact, Jesus was trying to stop the rumors and stop the stories before they all got out of hand. But anyway, Matthew was already interested, and so he gets up by the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus. How will you then decide to follow unless you do know the Lord Jesus. And so this is why we don't immediately sit out here and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That indeed is the gospel promise. And we affirm it in every way. But we have to tell people who it is that this Jesus, this Savior, really is. That he was born immaculately, without sin. And that he was born miraculously by the Holy Spirit. So he's the direct Son of God. And he had an eternal existence before with the Father. And he made all things. The Father made all things through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so he is the mediator of creation and he's the mediator and redemption who leads us to God by being not only our teacher, but the atoning sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that was slain on our behalf so that we don't die. He died on our behalf. All this needs to be explained and it has to be consistent with Scripture before people will know the Lord to follow him. That's why we take time in the Scriptures. And that's why the physician will spend time with the sick. Now, you've got the first impulse here is, of course, wonder. If you're a good scientist, if you're a great scientist, not a good scientist, but a good scientist, you know, a good scientist, why does he choose to study astronomy? Why does he go into medicine? I know some people may have wild ideas about being prosperous doing one calling or another, but you know, it's got to be a good scientist. There's got to be because there's wonder in it. It's marvelous. And when we see the Lord, the Lord Jesus here going about as he did in Galilee, we have to wonder, and we still have to wonder because he still does the same thing. I don't know if it's been your experience, but in my own workplace, the Lord did call unto himself some people that no one thought likely would be Christian. In fact, they demonstrated every sign of that they were completely apostate and well liking the mire. They liked the pig slop. But the Lord called them. They changed them. He washed them. And they're still walking with the Lord today. Some of those guys are ministers that came out of my group there at IBM. And so we have to wonder at the ways of the Lord. And the way of the Lord will always be found in the way of his truth. And so seek truth and seek the paths and the light of God. And you'll find, first of all, that Jesus walks there. And when you see Jesus, follow him in that truth. You'll also when you see Jesus acting in this way, you'll once again be reminded of how badly you need it, how weak, how very much in peril, how dangerously you were living in the world apart from the Savior. Now, we need to be reminded of this, and that's the good thing about reading the Bible often and in such passages often, because when you see a sinner come to the Lord, we rejoice with the angels, we rejoice in him. And then we say, amen, brother, you're my brother. I know what it's like. I know what that first love is like. I know what it's like to crave the pure milk of the word. I know what it's like to just can't wait to get to church. I can't. Even with bad sermons. Look, when I was converted, I landed in a pretty bad church. A very, very imbalanced preaching. Very, very imbalanced. Basically, two doctrines, get saved and get sanctified, then you're out of here. But that was enough for me then because I was hearing of the glory of the redemption of Christ. And I had plenty to learn. Remember those first days and give him the glory of your following him, of his call in your life. This was no accident. This was providential. And it will always be remembered as a memorial in heaven of God's mercy to you in particular. Yes, the Lord will never forget the day that he called you. And you will never forget that day either. Jesus, a friend, a true friend who will address your true needs. Now, you young people, many of you have friends And you like them because they are well-mannered and they're clean-cut and they respect you. And pretty much they get along. But very seldom will a friend, when you're young, a friend will correct you. But you know, we have a friend here who cares so much that he will reprove anything that is not like the character of God to whom we are to be conforming. That's a friend. A friend will shed the spotlight on a problem area in your life. Your father's done it, I hope. Your mother has done it, I hope. A true friend in your life will do that. And Jesus does that in his word and by faithful ministers, good preaching, even in the hymns that we sing here. Even in the hymns that we sing, we are remembered that we are lowly and sinful and that we need redemption even now. The final point of the sermon is that not only is that Jesus calls great sinners to follow him, that Jesus is a friend of sinners, but Jesus is held in contempt by the self-righteous. The self-righteous who do not know their true condition. They're in the same condition. They're not righteous, but they esteem themselves righteous, and they do not like others that appear less righteous than themselves, much less righteous in their own eyes. And so they tend to be too judgmental. We are overly judgmental, and we do not judge properly. We judge according to the flesh when we esteem others great sinners and not ourselves to be great sinners. The Pharisees then did not repent. They did not repent at the first pass of the gospel. I mean, the John the Baptist. Oh, no, that guy, he wasn't preaching the gospel. Yes, John the Baptist was preaching the gospel. The first words of hope in any sovereign grace enterprise, such as was going on here in Judea, is the word repent. Because the Lord, by causing that message to go out through the mouth of his prophets, is saying, I'm still willing to receive you. Come back to me. Return to God. Take your rest in me. And quietness and confidence is your strength. And so that word went out. And with it, a baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees saw no need for this cleansing. Well, they believed that and there was a washing there were cases that merited that kind of washing. And they believed in the doctrine of repentance, but they just didn't think it was for them. Now, the church worldwide today needs to understand this doctrine a little better. So let me preach a little longer here. The Pharisees did not repent at the preaching of John the Baptist. They thought they were righteous, and they thought they did not need to repent. Now, the danger here is that we get into some theologies that say, well, yeah, under the covenant of works, they weren't righteous. But now we're under a covenant of grace, and God has made us righteous. We're all together righteous in Christ, and so we have no need of repentance. I'm not going to debate this point from the pulpit. If you believe that, let's have some words. We need to talk. Daily repentance is a phenomena that every child of God will see that was needful for himself because we drift. We try to walk in the light. As long as we're in the light, he's grooming us, he's cleansing us, he's washing us. But when we sin, we need to confess and we need to repent. We need to go back and restore our walk with the Lord. But these Pharisees thought that they were righteous and they did not need this message from John the Baptist. It wasn't the fact that they were merely envious. They just would take a religious exception to this teaching of repentance. They were very religious and they were very learned and they were exacting in the external use of the ordinances. And so we have a situation here where much knowledge prevailed upon them, but not unto their salvation, unto their hardening. They did not like Jesus' teaching. They didn't like the application of Jesus' teaching and of his message because his application included friendship with sinners. In other words, they knew a lot about the external law of God and were diligent in its outward performances, but they knew nothing of what Jeremiah especially told the Jews, that they needed circumcision, but not circumcision outward made by hands, but they needed the circumcision of the heart. The true Israelite always had the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision made by the Holy Spirit, which gave them a heart of flesh to love God and to return to God. And the Lord had given them a new heart, would cause them to walk in His ways, the new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand the teaching when Jesus said, you must be born again. And Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel? Don't you understand these things? In other words, it should have been a given that a well-learned scribe, a Pharisee, would understand the circumcision of the heart. That was native to Israel before. That wasn't front and center the way it is in the Gospels. But it was there. And they should have known because they're the learned men. But they didn't. They didn't examine the inner workings, the motives, and especially as the Apostle Paul later confesses, the lust of their hearts, the concupiscence there, which is proof of our death in Adam. You see, because in every other commandment, we have to add our wills to express sin. But in concupiscence and lust, that is an engine of sin in our hearts already in motion. And it not only prompt sin, but it is sin. It is sin. And if a person knows the Lord, he'll see that. He'll see that and cry out, oh, miserable, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And he will say, gladly, extol the virtues of the Savior and the Lord Jesus. Well, they say the Pharisees stressed obedience, not mercy to sinners. They really did despise sinners. And so implied in the name is as they do. Pharisee has at the root, the Aramaic, tepharas, which means to separate. Now, Jesus, I mentioned, was a high priest separated unto holiness, means the sanctified one of the Holy One of Israel. But these men, in trying to separate themselves, didn't separate themselves from sin. They separated themselves from sinners. And there's a difference. And they became a sect. And they became a party. And they became inclusive. And they became bigoted and hardened and unloving and contemptible. And that's the progress of a man who is self-righteous, who cannot look and say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so they questioned all the disciples then. They were in Christ's school. They didn't go to Jesus himself. They went to the disciples thinking, well, maybe this is a safer way to go. I'll ask the young students about their teacher's practice. Maybe I can shake them out. Maybe I can shake them up and shake them loose from this bad influence of this so-called rabbi from Galilee. That's what you do when you want to rattle a young person who isn't quite established in the faith. You go to him. You don't go to the teacher. You rattle. That's what I do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. I never speak to the elders. I just go for the young guys. I just rattle them. They thus then questioned the other disciples about their teacher's practice. Now, showing mercy to great sinners who needed justice was an obnoxious thought to the Pharisees. Being kind to someone who has cheated, who has robbed you, being kind to an enemy. What do you mean? Walk the extra mile, turn the other cheek, bless those who persecute you? What a stupid religion! It's reverse Darwinism, isn't it? You want to exterminate the human species? Go ahead and preach a religion like that. Except that God raises the dead, and evolution doesn't. This is a supernatural religion. It takes faith, not empirical eyesight. This is not science. This is religion. We trust the Lord in these things, who is powerful and will redeem us despite our own worldliness. Showing mercy to great sinners was obnoxious to the Pharisees. But God commands that you be merciful. And being outwardly religious without showing mercy, just merely outwardly religious, that's so far from being out of the character of God that Jesus refuses to show that kind of bigotry. In other words, what we're saying here is that God, who is altogether compassionate and infinitely just, is also kind, and God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. Now, I know some people are scared into heaven. I know that. And some people had to be awakened about the future prospect of hell. We can preach hell. We can preach it with great force. But generally speaking, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, slow and abounding with mercy, and His kindness is what brings us to repentance. Try this on your children, parents. You have a son that was wayward. Sit down with him and astonish him with soft words. Someone really is bothering you in church. Someone sinned against you. And maybe they've insulted you. Go out of your way to show them kindness. If you want to improve them, it's not going to be by clubbing them on the head. If you want to improve them, you've got to take up the ways of the Lord Jesus. God's kindness leads us to repentance. The Lord Jesus understands that because He is the divine Son of God. And that is what He does with great sinners. God commands mercy. He says to us, be merciful rather than be merely outwardly religious. And Jesus, subscribing the law of God completely, is fulfilling the law of God completely. He is the perfect servant of God. And it's because God Himself is merciful. God is showing us the great mercy of God. This is the great delight of all His church. This is why front and center in the book of Revelation, we see the Lamb of God that was slain, an eternal monument of the mercy of God, that blood that availed, the parting of the curtains in His body that brought us to God. We followed our priest to heaven. Jesus then is at ease. Oh, He's got a lot of work to do, and He works very, very difficult. But here He takes time. He takes time to recline at the table with tax collectors and sinners. You know, Pastor Dan's recent pastoral letter, it's a striking quote that he says, that time is one of those things that's 100% unredeemable. Once it's gone, it's gone. You can't take it back. Time is precious, and more so to the Savior of the world, and yet He's taking time, precious, precious time. And He's at rest with sinners eating a meal. This is showing sinners that God cares. Not teaching them, not preaching to them, but showing them that God cares. The love of God to sinners. This is an example of His disciples who would later be tempted to be great in the world. Hey, we're the apostles. Just imagine how that can get to your head. Look what it's done to the Bishop of Rome, man. And examples of disciples of bowing low, but especially here, a rebuke to any cold-hearted, merciless hypocrite. And so, my friends, beyond wonder, we need to see and we need to praise the Lord Jesus for His marvelous wisdom, His faithfulness, His steadfast love to His covenant people. The Lord was not yet done with Israel. His loving kindness is everlasting. He was still about redeeming His wayward children and being merciful. And so Jesus is the perfect teacher of Israel, the perfect servant of God. Both in theory and in practice, He knows the law inside out. He alone is righteous, and He calls sinners to be righteous too, to learn of Him, to walk in the ways of the Lord. My friends here, we need to fear, we need to suspect the blinding power of sin in our lives. If ever there was a fearful passage to study, look at this passage. Look what the danger of being religious without Christ is. It's terrifying. You're contradicting the Savior. You are annulling everything that God is. You are a witness not to God, but to hell. You are a living lie, and you are a disaster. Fear the blinding power of sin. And if you've never confessed the sin of hypocrisy, hey, this is the Lord's day. You should find some time. Because this sin is not foreign to any of Adam's fallen race. And you know how you know when you know about hypocrisy when you see it in others. How is it that you know that someone's not being sincere? how they're playing their cards, how they have a front, a public face, and not a real face. Well, it's easy to see in others, isn't it? But it's not easy to see in yourself. Of course, the application is that when you follow Jesus, I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it through this Gospel of Matthew, you need to look for the opportunity of finding the cross. Jesus, when you're following Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus by taking up his cross. Now look for the opportunity every day. Where is the cross in this event? What sinner is God going to put in my path that I'm going to naturally detest? I won't have any interest in this person. This person has nothing at all to give me, and in fact, he might rob me, he might pickpocket me. I don't dare trust such evil, vile creatures, sinners. Well, my friends, if you're going to follow Jesus, he may lead you down some very unusual alleys and to some very unusual opportunities. So you look for that cross. And by crossing, I mean you're going to have to do things that are not instinctive to your likes. It may not be reflexive in your emotions. It may not be automatic in your desires. And so you cross yourself, mortify yourself in the interest of the glory of the Savior of sinners. Now that should be very plain to us. We do not trust our emotions. We're not led about by our lusts. That's the unredeemed, the unregenerate man of the 10th commandment. The disciple of Christ takes up his cross and becomes more and more like his teacher, renewed in the image of God, by and by from glory to glory. Let me bring this preaching to a conclusion. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the Holy Son of God, and he's the great physician. He knows how to help the sick, the sinful sick. Jesus does not call righteous persons to follow him in salvation, but he calls the unrighteous. Jesus heals sinners by forgiving their sins and cleansing them from corruption by faith in his word. They are thereby converted and will abide with God in the company of his angels and in the Lord Jesus forever. But hypocrites are deceived and consider themselves to be righteous. These self-righteous sinners think themselves too pure to mix with other sinners, lest they themselves be corrupted. And so they contradict the Lord. But Jesus, however, is the friend of sinners. He draws near to them. He grants them his gracious company for their good. And I have some questions for you. Have you, like Matthew, heard distinctively the call of God to follow Jesus? If not, here it is. The Lord Jesus commands everyone to repent of their ways and to turn to God and to learn from his Son, the Lord Jesus, in every way, believing him that he is the way to God, that he is the life that is given to you, and he will, by trusting him completely, impute, that is to say, declare you righteous so that you are free from your debts. From day one, that's what the calling will do. You're going to be relieved. Matthew had a lot of debts from the tax office. He had more debts as a sinner. All that is relieved. Jesus will take care of the whole thing. The Lord will justify Matthew, and he will further beautify him with his holiness. He will sanctify him. Are you continuing to learn from Jesus as disciples? Are you a better Christian? Are you more Christ-like now? 5 years today from when you were 5 years ago? Are you gaining in knowledge and true virtue? Are you adding to your faith virtue? Or are you adding to your faith, you're skipping virtue but then going on to knowledge? If you're adding virtue to your faith and knowledge to your virtue, you're off to a very good start according to Peter. Now here's a note of comfort to you believers, to all of us who believe. Jesus will spend time with you. He will recline with you. But you've got to know his ways. He's found in the ordinances of God. He's found in the preaching. He's found in the prayers of his people. He's found in the sacraments, and especially in the Lord's table. He's found at baptism, the font of cleansing. He's found on the Lord's day, a day where he gives you opportunity to recline with him. Your time is precious. But the great teacher of Israel saying the best use of your time is to draw near to God on the Lord's day. So give him your time. He's willing to recline with you. And if you decline on that, my friends, I don't know, but it seems like a very ungrateful, ungrateful response. By the way, I noticed that the attendance on the Sunday evening services has dropped to maybe a third or a fourth of the morning services here on the Sunday. And most of you don't understand, but our pastors here spend as much time preparing for that second service as we do ever the morning service. It's one service. We serve God equally. We don't serve God less on the closing of the Lord's day here. Think about that. Maybe the Lord will want to recline with you a little longer than you expect. But you thank God for his infinite mercy. God, who is a lion, will lie down with a little lamb, a helpless one. The two are congruent. The two are agreeable in the kingdom of God. And though he is infinite and holy, he will abide with you because he has a means whereby to receive you to himself. Of course, I've already landed on the point of showing mercy to sinners. Mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is one of the key attributes of God. And if you love God, who is spirit, you will not love one attribute of God more than another. Another, what I'm saying is, if you love God, you will love mercy. And if you love mercy, it will out. If you love mercy, it will out. If you love God, there's not stopping you from being merciful. Will you follow then Jesus fully? Will you help restore sinners to God? Or will you be the most contradictory stumbling block of any creature touting a religion but failing in every way to show forth the glory of God? Don't blame it on your personality. Don't blame it on your busy schedule. We all are busy. We're going to do what we think is important and what glorifies God. My friends, religious persons are at risk. Religious persons are at risk, not for heart attack and not for, you know, any number of other dreadful diseases. But religious people are at risk for self-righteous. So we need to be examining ourselves daily. We need to be examining ourselves frequently. We need to ask the question, who made us to differ? If I am what I am today, and if I am improved, am I willing to give God the glory for that? And if I'm giving God the glory for that, then why am I not more merciful and declare him to be a very merciful God? Examine yourself. God calls sinners. Do not be offended then. Do not be offended as God goes out with a gospel call. Repent. And then follows up with, follow me. It is an infinite privilege to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ in his way. Now, to do that, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. Now, in the beginning, when you follow Christ, it wasn't an option for you to repent because the Lord instantaneously gave you grace for repentance. He worked that work by himself. That is to say, he didn't need your help in you turning to him. He changed your mind by fiat, by his word, with one powerful act. And you were converted. But every other repentance beyond your first one involves you in sanctification. And so you must continually turn to follow Jesus in the upward call of holiness to the rest of your life. Will you do that? That is the gospel. To do that, you need his spirit. You need the infilling of his Holy Spirit. Continue to trust the Lord and all of his promises, especially that he is your deliverer, that he will break the bonds of sin, that he will wash you from pollution and corruption, that he will change you into his image more and more as you see God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the New Testament. That's the glory of the New Covenant. Christ among us. We have the promises. Believe them and ask the Lord in every way to grant you that you might follow him in every way. Let's pray. Now, Lord, convince us of these things. Help us to be watchful, but more than that, help us to celebrate the goodness of our God in Jesus, who has reached out to us in a most perilous condition, a most dangerous, corrupting condition, a condition so vile as to merit eternal condemnation in hell. But you saved us, and you've groomed us, and you've fitted us into your church. and gave us a name and gave us a place where we might celebrate the goodness of God, your truth, and your great mercy. Help us to walk with our God and extol the greatness, the glory of Christ, the merciful sinner who is the merciful friend of sinners, who is our all in all and all sufficient to save us. We pray it through Jesus. Amen. Let's now have our offering, please.